Good evening. As I was reading the Gospel of John for this week, and then I went back to some of the previous chapters, I noticed a very distinct progression in what John is telling us. And I'm going to use the word step because I don't know what else to call it. But step one is in the first chapter of John. It's verses 1 and 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things came to be through him." This is the creation story. God spoke, and things were created. And we are part of God's creation, his most beloved part of his creation. And God continues to intercede and guide us, guide his beloved creation. Step two was from John chapter 1, but verse 14, and it said, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and he was full of grace and truth." And Jesus is born of Mary. God enters the world in a surprising way in the form of a human baby. Step three was last week. The flesh becomes bread. Jesus says, "I am the bread from heaven." And the people get all confused and they start murmuring. And Jesus emphasizes again, he says, "I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the living bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And Jesus is going to give us this new manna from heaven that will nourish our and sustain our souls. Step four, which is this week, the bread becomes flesh and blood. And Jesus says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." This is because his flesh and blood are his sacrifice, and he's going to prove that on the cross. Step five, the flesh and become leads to the sharing in divine life. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." He's speaking of that divine life that he so dearly wants to share with us. And he goes on, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him," that unity with Christ, which we all strive for. And this sacrament that we have on this altar today is called Holy Communion because it's meant to bring us into union with him and his sacrifice and to bring us his divine life. Step six, this divine life leads to eternal life. And he says today, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." He says it directly. "Whoever eats my bread will live forever." The people of his time would be aware of the references to the Old Testament sacrifices, specifically the Passover lamb, whose flesh provided nourishment to Israelite people as they escaped Egypt, whose blood protected them. And we need our souls to be nourished and protected until we enter into this eternal life. So this progression of Jesus is from Word to human flesh, to bread, to flesh and blood, to the source of divine life and the source of eternal life for all of us. A few things to know. First, this is an important message, and the way we know that is he said, "Amen, amen, I say to you." I read another scripture passage this morning that just said, "Amen, I say to you." So when it says two amens, you know this is really, really important, and it's coming, so listen up. And second, Jesus never backs down on his statement about his flesh and blood. Even though the people are murmuring again, he stays the course, and we'll hear more about this next week. But the point is that this is an important truth by Jesus about Jesus. And third, Jesus is telling us something we must do, that we must consume his body and blood to share in his divine life. His body and blood are true food and drink for our souls. The Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, the flesh that suffered for our sins, the flesh that conquered death. And fourth, all this together with the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me," point to the true presence of Jesus' body and blood at the consecration at every Mass we celebrate. This Eucharist is no ordinary food. It is God present on the altar and in our bodies at Holy Communion. This is the best example of you are what you eat, right? But do we really believe that this is true? And how do we know? Well, there's several ways we can know, but one of them is this book that I have. It's got like over 50 Eucharistic miracles, examples of where the Eucharist changed people's lives. And the first one in the book is the miracle of Lanciano, Italy. It was in the year 700. And there was a priest monk of the Order of St. Basil that was celebrating Mass. And he was suffering from these persistent doubts regarding the true presence of Jesus in the body and blood at Mass. And just after he was speaking those words of consecration, the host was suddenly transformed into a circle of flesh, and the wine was transformed into visible blood. And after some time, the flesh remained intact, but the blood separated into 5 pellets of different sizes. In the 1500s, like 800 years later, the flesh and blood are still not decayed. They're just perfectly fine. And they weigh these 5 pellets. And they weigh one, and they get the weight. And they weigh the next one, and they get the weight. And they weigh each of them individually. And then they weigh all of them together. And the weight of all of them together equaled the weight of each of the pellets individually. Then another, 1971, so another 400 plus years later, the flesh and blood, a small sample from it, was taken to the University of Florence, and it was analyzed using the best scientific equipment that they had. And the flesh and the blood had still not decayed, and yet there was no trace of the preservatives that they were used to store the flesh and blood. And they analyzed it, and the flesh was identified as muscle tissue from the wall of a heart. And the blood type of both the flesh and the blood were both the same, type AB. There's a second miracle that occurred in Bolsena, Italy. There was a priest returning from a pilgrimage to Rome and stopped in Bolsena, and he was celebrating the Mass and elevated the body of Christ. And as he did that, the host started bleeding down his arm and onto the altar. That stained corporal, that cloth that we use on the altar, is still on display there. And we visited that on our trip to Italy. And the third one I want to bring up is Saint Lidwina. She's from Holland, and she suffered greatly when she was young. She fell through the ice one winter. She broke a rib. It turned into an abscess, a whole lifetime of illnesses that she had. During the last 19 years of her life, she depended solely on the Holy Eucharist for nourishment. When the Eucharist was delayed, her strength failed. And when, after receiving the sacrament, her strength was restored. The list goes on and on and on of the power and the divinity in the Blessed Sacrament that we receive here on the altar. The Eucharist is not ordinary food. All this intellectual knowledge is great, but how do we grow our love and appreciation for the Eucharist? How do we get this intellectual knowledge into our hearts? How do we honor this true flesh and blood? This miracle of consecration happens at every Mass, the presence of Jesus in our midst. Well, here's some ideas. Well, we can try to act more reverently around the Eucharist. We can take our conversations out into the narthex. We can bow and genuflect and make the sign of the cross with a little more sincerity and humility. We can actively participate in the Mass. And you might say, well, Deacon, you're up there and we're back here. But it has nothing to do with whether we're participating actively, because all of us, every one of us, can listen attentively to the readings and the homily, respond to the prayers and sing the songs, and we can receive the Eucharist in a new and different way. Maybe reflect about how this Mass and this Eucharist has changed us. We can spend some time adoring the Eucharist. Right now we have adoration on Wednesdays, but after Labor Day, we go to Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, where we have the Eucharist on display on our altar. And Jesus is here in the tabernacle on all the other days, so whenever you're driving by and you want to stop in and spend a few moments with Jesus, come and do that. We can change how we live and talk, knowing that one day we will come before the Lord in the Eucharist, and we can ask ourselves, if this is really God, and it is, and we come before him, how would we like him to start the conversation with us? And I think all of these are good, but there's one more, and it's simply to ask. God desires us to ask. He wants us to desire him. And we can ask God how we can grow to love the Eucharist in our heart more. Ask Jesus to draw us closer through his body and blood. I remember many years ago, we had a parochial vicar here, and he was telling the story in a homily about a man that was having difficulty connecting with Jesus and his message. And so he invited the man to come to the church and gaze on the cross and ask this question repeatedly. You did this for me. You did this for me. You did this for me. Looking at the cross, right? He did all that. He suffered and died on the cross for each one of us. I think this also can be applied to the Eucharist. And so Father Joseph likes to give homework. So my homework for you this week is to spend 15 minutes contemplating the Last Supper, the one in Luke chapter 22, 19 through 20, just two verses. And I want you to ask this question as you contemplate. You did this for me. You gave this to me. You did this for me. Amen.